we notice that the people of God are up against insurmountable odds. They are helpless, they are hopeless, and they don't know what to do. And so this is very clearly in view here. Notice Jehoshaphat's prayer in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, there on page 372. And he prays this way in verse 6, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." He then recounts the situation here. They are being attacked unfairly and unjustly by people that they have not harmed. And then he appeals and he says in verse 12, "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them?" Is there a place for praying the judgment of God down on people who oppose God and his work? Yes, there is. So he asks God to execute judgment on them. And then he says this statement, "For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." It's important that we as a church, as part of the larger church of Jesus Christ that goes by many names, understand where we are. We're in grave times in our nation. We're in difficult times. I look back to the time of my grandfather, who died in 1939, a Presbyterian minister. And I think, you know, his situation was very different. In those days, everybody looked up to ministers. Everybody thought of the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. I can say everybody, but meaning most people did. But we live in a time of great cultural erosion. We have, in many ways, lost a Christian view of reality. And that's one of the things we're up against. We fail to understand sometimes that the Church of Jesus Christ faces three foes: the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's supernatural opposition to the church. There is natural opposition, the opposition of the world, which has changed, as I say. And there's the opposition of our own flesh, our sinful natures, that resist doing God's work with a cheerful way. And so we need to understand that we, no less than Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah and Jerusalem, are in difficult times. We don't know what to do. If everything were natural, we would just plug in the correct program and we would see everything fall into place. We would know how to grow a church. We would know how to overcome opposition. We would know how to do all those things. But I submit to you that we stand today just as Jehoshaphat and the armies of Jerusalem and Judah stood, not knowing what to do. We are overpowered, and our only hope is the Lord himself. And so there they are. They've come together to pray and to fast and to seek God's face. And God gives a word, and that word is, you don't need to be afraid. You need to trust God. He will raise up for you what you need, and he will defeat your foes. And that's why Jehoshaphat is able to stand in the text that we read today and say, listen to his prophets, don't be afraid, God is going to deliver you. And so what did he do? He set about having people praise the Lord. So they lead the army with people leading in prayer, blessing God, praising his name. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then there's something truly remarkable that's found in this text. It says in verse 22, "And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir." Have you ever thought of that? How important it is to praise God, how important it is to affirm your faith even when you don't believe it. What? No, what comes first? Speaking your faith out loud with your mouth, or being deeply settled in your own heart that it's true? And the answer of the Bible, I believe, very plainly is what comes first is going through the motions of worship. Let me share a passage of scripture with you if you'll turn to the right. On the other side of Jeremiah is his little book of Lamentations. In Lamentations chapter 3, there is an interesting verse. And he says there on page 688 in verse 41, "Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven." Literally in Hebrew it is, "Let us lift up our hearts to our hands to God who's in heaven." What comes first, having our hearts right or having our posture right? And what Jeremiah is saying, let's get our posture right first. Should you wait until you have all your doubts resolved before you ever open your mouth and say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth"? Or do you do this? "Lord," you pray quietly and privately, "I'm struggling with doubt. I'm struggling with fear. I'm struggling with unbelief. Please help me that as I speak my faith out loud, that you will cause through my own mouth, as I hear my own mouth affirming my faith in you, you will cause that faith to rise up again within me." In other words, we don't wait until every issue is settled in our own minds. We begin to affirm that we believe the gospel, that we believe the scriptures, that we believe the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. And if we do that, not as an act of hypocrisy, like somebody coming to try to garner votes and going through the motions, but somebody who is truly lamenting his own imperfection, his own lack of zeal, the way we do it is we don't wait till it's all happened inside. We begin to act. We lift our hands to God in faith first, and then we lift our hearts to our hands to God who is in heaven. There's another interesting verse, and this is from the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. And God has a word for the church in Ephesus. And they are a church that has lost its first love, page 1029. "I know your endurance," verse 3, Revelation 2:3. "You are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You've not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first." In other words, they were doing everything they were supposed to do, but they had lost their love for the Lord. They were morally upright. They were theologically sound, but they'd lost that love for the Lord. Now, what does God tell the church at Ephesus to do here? I think it's interesting. He doesn't say, "Work up your emotions." He tells them what? He says, "Go back and remember." Verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." In other words, go back and reflect on the honeymoon days. You know, this applies to marriage, by the way. You know, you can fall in and out of love with 50 people in your lifetime. That's why you have to guard your heart. What do you do when you've fallen out of love with each other? You think in the over 51 years that Sandy and I've been married that we haven't had our love for each other have times of coldness? Certainly we have. What do you do? He said, remember what it used to be like. Go back to the honeymoon days. What were things like years ago? So you remember. And then he says to do something. He said, do the works you did at first. So in other words, how do you get love back in your marriage after it's gone away? You begin to do what you did in the beginning. You practice love. You might write a poem to each other, even if it's really corny as Kansas in August. And you just begin to court again. You do the things you used to do. So in the Christian life, you reflect back on your best days when you were a young Christian or after you'd gone to a camp or some kind of retreat and you really had this fresh zeal, this sense of desire to be with the Lord. What do you do? You do those things again. And how do you do them? You do them praying that God will renew your love. And you know what? He will renew your love. That's why we have to resist those temptations to stay cold. You can't prevent getting cold, but you can resist the impulse to stay cold. So he says, do the things that you used to do. Again, let us lift up our hearts to our hands to God in heaven. And so going back to Joshua, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, what they did was praise God. And as they began to praise God, God set their enemies against themselves. And God wrought a great victory for Judah that day as the enemies of Judah destroyed each other. So what would I say to this church as you contemplate a brand new pastor beginning this afternoon? As you look back over the past, what do you do? Do the things that you did in your best days. Pray and praise God. Don't give in to unbelief. How do you deal with unbelief? Finally, you have to deal with unbelief as if it is a real person that is attacking you. I was struck with something when I listened to Andrew Brunson at our General Assembly, and he talked about the terrible, deep, deadly, suicidal depression that had him for over a year. And then one day he decided that he had to resist it. And what did he do? He actually, in front of our General Assembly, turned away from the pulpit and started dancing around a little bit. He determined that he was going to praise God regardless of how he felt. And he took his unbelief, all of the doubts, all of the sense of being abandoned by God, and he imagined a lockbox. And he put those doubts in that box and he locked it up. How do you deal with unbelief? You know, I used to be bedeviled with atheistic thoughts. And how did I finally deal with that? You know, I would debate with myself at great length why I believed in God, going through these proofs for this, that, and the other. And one day it dawned on me that this was irrational. I was acting irrationally. And so what I did, I addressed the unbelief as if it were a stray dog that had somehow or another come through my screen door and gotten into my living room. Get out! You can't say it like this. Get out. Go away. You've got to, with great force and vigor, address that dog and go at him and let him know who is boss and tell him to get out. Do you know that you have authority over your own mind to control what you're going to think? But do you know that the devil will bedevil you with thoughts that will distract you and keep you from praying? The most important thing that you can possibly do for your pastor and for this church is to pray. And when you have unbelief, you need to deal with it like a stray dog. Get out. Get out. Pick up a broom and chase that dog out of there. Do you know that atheism is not the result of intellectual things? It's the result of the will. And you have to choose to believe God in spite of what your thoughts might be. So what do we do today? We affirm our faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God, and we speak that faith even if we have doubts in our hearts, and we ask God to help us in our unbelief. And so discouragement comes. It'll come at you every day. It'll come at you in many ways. What do? You do what Jehoshaphat had the armies of Jerusalem and Judea do. You praise God. You have to have a hallelujah anyhow attitude. And as you praise God, recognizing your own ineptitude, sinfulness, and weakness, what will God do? He will change your heart. He will give you to do what you need to do. And that is our text. So, may we pray. Lord, we pray that Grace Chapel will be marked by praise. Lord, even when people come in here discouraged, even when they've had a cuss fit coming here driving. Lord, even in they've had an argument and squabbling and they feel guilty about it as they walk through the doors, Lord, that they will determine that they will lift up their hearts to where their hands are. They will lift up their emotions by an act of their will, even though their emotions are far, far away, and trust that in time those emotions will match where their posture is, because we are not controlled by our emotions, but by our wills, based on a choice to serve you with cheerfulness and to bless your name and to praise you. And so, Lord, we do pray. I pray in particular for Tommy, that every day of his life, he will begin that day with praise, even when he's down in the dumps, even when he's discouraged, even when it seems that everything is going against him. And I pray that also for the people of Grace Chapel, that they will determine to praise you and to bless your name regardless of what they see. Lord, I pray that this church will be a church that is marked by cheerful service to you and praise with the lips. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, as we acknowledge our own weakness and ineptitude and hypocrisy, that you will cause us not to be hypocrites anymore, but that our hearts will match what we say with our mouths. In Jesus' name, amen.